of the minds of these who listen. May he be our teacher, and we will be grateful. In Christ's name, amen. The title of the message is, What Does It Mean to Witness, or to Be a Witness? And when we deal with this matter of witnessing, we're coming into one message on the subject. And when we, about 20-some years ago in prayer meeting, Richard Sieg led us for about a year and a half, on the subject of witnessing, and went through a lot of passages of Scripture. And it was a real good meaty series that we enjoyed in prayer meeting. And at that time, our cycling was a little different than it is now. When there were three of us who were pastors, we ran, Dr. Schaefer did Sunday morning, I did Sunday evening, and Richard did prayer meeting. And so we ran with that all the time. And so that meant that he could go straight through. And so we had a lot of opportunity to study the concept of witnessing. I want to talk about it in one message. I want to focus on essentially two core passages of Scripture, though we're going to go to some others, or quite a few others, now, when we talk about witnessing. Now, when it comes to getting a definition for the word for witnessing, what do you think witness means? You're going to help me with this message, so is there a young person here who, John will tell me what he understands? Don't read the dictionary one yet. What do you think witness means? Don't read the dictionary one, though. I can't hear you very good.
One that has evidence.
One that has evidence, okay. Anybody have a better idea? Everybody said amen. We all agree. Now, I'm not talking just to the little kids here, gang. You know, we've got some... What does it mean to be a witness? One that has evidence or bears evidence. Okay, what did the dictionary say? See, I asked that question. Now, if you don't have the question sheet... Okay, John's got it, so I want to make sure it didn't say has evidence. What's yours? Okay, a person who saw something happen, a spectator, or an eyewitness. Did I get it all right? Boy, that's good. Short term isn't going so bad. Okay, so that gives it. Now, did that come pretty close to everybody else's definition when you checked it out in the dictionary? That idea? See, that's the normal dictionary kind of definition. Did anybody have a little bit different? Because we can get a better picture if somebody else has a different definition. Nobody did. Okay, see, I told you you were helping me. I didn't look at my dictionary because I figured you'd do it for me. So, you know, I mean, I have this great help crew here. You know, all the young people are helping me out here, see. So we have that opportunity to look. Now, what I did in the questions, I went to the word martyr. The word martyr. What did that mean to you? Okay. Okay, when someone dies for their belief in God. That idea. Okay. John, I'm going to save you a minute. Mike?
One who suffers death.
One who suffers death. Okay. Now, not everybody who suffers death is a martyr, right? And those who do suffer death for a cause on it. See, and you're right about the idea of, you know, the idea of for God, yeah. And scripturally, that's what happens. There are martyrs. And there have been many martyrs. I haven't checked the latest martyr. I didn't check that out in my email. In a series, one of the earlier series, I went on the email and I had pretty much an update on the last group of martyrs. And they are. It's happening around the world. People are dying because of their faith in Christ. And we need to be aware of that. They are dying today. And the word martyr, now a dictionary definition. I got all kinds of help.
Martyr in the present.
Okay, because of their religion or beliefs, suffer greatly or suffer death. Is yours that different than his? A little bit. Okay, what's the difference? I think. Okay, so you finished the definition out of the same dictionary. Is that right? Okay, but you see, I mean, somebody who's willing to put their life on the line, and because they'll put their life on the line, because of what they believe. And so the word martyr, and I keep wanting to do this, but I know what the question is down the line a minute, so I'm going to let it slide. But the word martyr is important when we talk about a witness. It's really important when we understand that. Because are we willing to live a life to the extent that we're willing to lose it? If God's will is that, because we believe in what God has done for us. And that's very important to us. Now, when we sit down and talk about this thing of witnessing, I had this, and I'm going to just give some answers kind of quickly. Let me do it this way. On this next question, which of the following words means the same thing as witness? Okay, how many had 8 marked? Nobody. Good. We're accomplishing something. How many had 7 squares marked? How many had 6 squares marked? How many had 5 squares marked? How many had 4 squares marked? Okay, we've got 4. Okay, so we've got 4. How many just had 3? Okay, how many just had 2? Just 2? Okay, how many just had 1? How many had none? Okay, so what I did, I mixed them up, and as we go along, some of you aren't real used to the way I do things, and you'll get used to it when I ask questions, because if you do my questions somewhere along the line, you need to smile. And so I will put answers in there that ought to make you smile. And so I didn't do it in this one because these are close, except to make someone laugh. You know, if anybody marked make someone laugh, that wasn't there to do anything but make you laugh, that I would put it there. See, and that's the idea. You could have 3 or 4. Okay, 3 or 4. One on the first column down, testify, give evidence. Second column, testimony on the third column, and you could have solemnly declare. That will work. It's not, it's one of those that you can. The others don't quite mean the same thing. Now, the Greek word is martyreo. Martyreo. Does that sound like any of these words that I had in the next one? See, I told you I'd make you smile. Which one? Okay, martyr. Okay, third one in the first column, martyr. Did you find anything else that looked that way? I almost sat down with a dictionary and gave you a list of 6 words that had M-A-R beginnings. And all I got was mark. But monster is good for kids. So I put monster in there. Martyr is it's the Greek word transliterated. That means it's put in English letters. And so when we talk about a martyr, that's what we're talking about. And so we have this fun material when we think about witnessing. Now, when we talk about witnessing, there is a difference between witnessing and evangelism. And I didn't ask questions about that because I wanted to talk about that a little bit differently. So we need to talk about what's the difference between evangelizing and witnessing. Because I don't want you to think the wrong direction, so I want to make sure we went in a kind of a channel. Witnessing and evangelism are different. You can hear it by the word martyreo and eulogizo. They don't even sound like in the Greek. Just like they don't sound alike in English. And so when we talk about witnessing and evangelism, we're talking about two different things. Two different things. Evangelize means to give the good news. To verbalize, to speak out the good news. Witness, on the other hand, is quite different than that. It may involve giving the good news, but there's more to it than that. The one who evangelizes best is the one who has the spiritual gift of evangelism. And it's fun to be with someone who has the gift of evangelism and uses it. We talk about radar and spiritual gifts having radar. And a person with the gift of evangelism has radar, and they pick up the unbeliever on the radar, and they know who to deal with and who to share the gospel with, and they get results differently than we do because they pick up on those whom God has chosen. And it's very unique, and it's a great experience. And I was with one when we were back east in August. And this fella has that kind of radar, and he picked up on this radar, and he met this couple. and shared, and it was kind of funny. Me, a pastor teacher, this guy with a gift of evangelism, he wanted me to deal with him so he could see how that I would deal with him and to help him with his gift. And he'd already done a lot of fun things. And to see that happen, and I'm convinced that at this day, that at least one of the two people that we talked to is saved today. I'm really confident because I knew the way the Holy Spirit led in it, and we didn't go out and check out the statistics. It wasn't our purpose. We wanted to give the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do the work, and that was very important. What is the difference between evangelize and witness? Evangelize does not require so much. I mean, you can walk out and deal with somebody cold turkey. What I mean is just run into somebody you've never met before, and if the Holy Spirit leads you in that matter, and the one with the gift of evangelism, you can give them the gospel, and that person can be saved. A witness means you are a 24/7 witness. You live it. That's why I wanted to sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." The idea of consecrated, set apart to Thee. This idea of living your life as a witness. And then someone might ask, and you have that privilege of giving them the gospel, and that's the whole reason for this series. So that not only do you know how to give the gospel, but that you know how to live a life to those who see you. You know, some of you kids, you know, you're in school, you're around people. Adults, you're on the job, and there are people who watch you like you would not believe. And you say, no, nobody's watching me. And they're looking at you and they say, they've got something I don't have, and I don't know what it is, but I'm going to watch and see if I can figure it out. And they will watch, and they will watch. And as the Holy Spirit works in your life, what happens? As they watch you, they have an opportunity to see the manifestation of the life of Christ that we talked about very briefly last Sunday. And they will see that, and as the Holy Spirit works through your life, they might come to you and say, "What makes you different?" And you have that opportunity to say, or "Why didn't you get angry at that?" Or "Why were you so nice to that person when they didn't deserve it?" And you're not going to say, "Well, I used agape love and I directed it toward them, and so that means that I'm seeking the best for them." No. You have that opportunity to say, "God did something in my life that's not natural for me. He saved me, and when He saved me, He gave me an ability to do that. And the way I got that is the way you could get the same thing. And that is by believing the gospel, and you could give it to them. Up front, you don't have to push it. It's just that easy. I mean, just say, Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You've seen the witnesses. That's easy. You've got two proofs, and you've got two truths. And it's just that simple. To be able to share that information. And they've looked at your life. And when they ask that question, then that potential is there for any of us. We don't have to have the gift of evangelism. Then we can share the gospel. But they look at the way we live. They look at the manifestation of the life of Christ. And we're going to be working on that as we move into this. So in our Christian life, we have a duty to live as godly believers. That's why I hope you're here. To be equipped for a ministry. To be encouraged from Sunday to Sunday. To know how to live the spiritual life just a little bit better. To have a relationship with God that is just a little closer. So that as we gather around the Word, no matter what age we are, we come and we have that possibility. And for those of you young people that we're talking to in this series, you have this potential at your age. I was reading in a book the other day, again, and I've heard it so many times over and over. Why didn't I know this truth 26 years ago? Why didn't I know? I think that was the exact number that I got. I just picked a book off a shelf that I hadn't seen, and I've had in my library. I haven't looked at it for 30 years. I just carried it around. I moved it from one place to another, so I did get my hands on it. It has fresher fingerprints. And I pulled it off, and I opened it, and I looked at it, and there in front of my very own eyes was a person's statement in one chapter concerning Romans 6 and what it means to be dead to your sin nature. And to count it to be true. And I thought, man, this is great to see this. I didn't remember it was in that book at all. Then I looked on the other sides of it, and I was not quite so happy. But this person said, I wish I'd known this 26 years ago. And you young people have that opportunity. Our Lord might be back before you have an opportunity to live some of these truths, but you have a responsibility. I remember when I was the age of a lot of you, and I remember at that time, I believed that the Lord was coming soon. I really got a handle on it when I was in high school, and I was ready for His any moment return. I thought, you know, I wanted to do everything I could to be pleasing to Him, and I didn't know enough. And I wish that I had at that time some of the information that you're getting while you sit here and have that opportunity, because you can be a tremendous witness where people see you. And it's not a glorious kind of thing. You know, it's not the kind of, you don't have to be somebody who is an, you know, All-American right guard for the UCLA Bruins in order to be a great testimony or witness. No, you can have just as great a witness as any of those who are you know, spectacular Christians, so-called. And we need to be aware of that. And so it's your life that makes the difference. And it's the demonstration of that life that gives you the opportunity. And we all have that privilege. You know, when you behave in a different manner, you react in a different manner, when you are able to demonstrate, you do have some control by the Spirit of God over that old sin nature you've got. And so people can see that you're different. And it involves a lot of, you know, we can go down that little list of the work of the flesh, and you know which ones are your weaknesses. And you know where it just takes a button to push and you've got a problem. And so what we learn to do, we learn to overcome that, and people place in a position which you would call a position of temptation, and you turn your back on that temptation, what happens? When they see that you don't, are not susceptible to that temptation, oh, they're going to tease you maybe, or they may give you a little bit of a bad time, but in the end, they will respect you. You know, they're the ones in the military during wartime, and there were many stories have come out of most of our wars, but World War II. I used to hear the stories of Christian men who were in the military, and they wanted to live for the Lord, and they were teased, and they were persecuted on many counts. But when they went into battle, guess who got to hold the money? When somebody went off into battle, they'd go to the Christian to take care of their money because they could trust them. Or if they wanted to give somebody a letter to send in case something happened in the battle, who did they give it to? They didn't give it to someone of their drinking buddies had a loose life. They gave it to the Christian because they figured it might get home to mom or get home to a wife or family. They trusted Christians because they saw a witness. And so they saw some honesty and some decency. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about a witness. Now, when I mentioned that Pastor Sieg, when he was here, went through much of this. I put statistics in your bulletin on this word for witness. There are five ways, and you have the word witness, testify, bear record, have a good report or martyr, and I did that under A. These are English words, and you see there are a stack of them. I went to the Greek side. I have a little problem on number four under the Greek. You can cross out the E-O ending, the epsilon omega ending, and put an O-M-A-I. I duplicated the same word, and the three times occurrence is an O-M-I ending, O-M-A-I. Omicron, no, I'm going to do it Hebrew, so I better not. I get this habit. I get in a rut, and I give Greek letters Hebrew names, and I don't have that authority. I was so determined I was going to make that a meme, and it's not a meme. So anyway, on three times. But you see, these words occur 173 times in the New Testament that relate to the word witness. And they involve all kinds of areas of witness. Some of it's verbal, some of it's life. And when we understand, we go back through the Gospels, when we realize that in the Gospels, there are 70 times in which the word witness is used in the four Gospels. And when I say that, I'm just doing the simple math off of the end of 5 to the end of letter C, from B to C. So there are 70 times where it's just used in the Gospels. Some of it's verbal, some of it's not. And when we get into grace, we're going to hit the primary passage right now, really. Let's just go over there to Acts 1, where we were. Because the key passage is where Christ is going back. One of the tremendous, tremendous truths that we have in Scripture involves not just the resurrection of Christ, but His ascension. And I remember, in fact, it was kind of funny at the conference, I referred in one of my points to the words that relate to Christ's ascension. And when we started the conferences in California, Pat and I had in our Christmas letter mentioned that we were going to be in Nevada during the summer. And I got a phone call, and it was either Roy or Steve, gave me a call and said, would there be any way for you to come down through California and speak for us a Sunday and then go on to Nevada? And they did this about January after the letter came. And so on the way down, I preached in, at that time it was in Oroville, and with Roy in the morning, and then we went and preached it at Valley South in the evening. And everybody came down from the north, so we had a great get-together and went out for dinner after, after the evening service. And it was there that the conference came into existence. We had all sat down, and they said, why can't we do something like this so everybody can get together? And that was 10 years ago. And I had preached this a message on the ascension. At that time, nobody remembered it, so I was the only one that did. I thought that was terrible. I thought it was a good message, you know. I mean, 10 years or 11 years, you should remember that. But the concepts of the ascension are just tremendous. Well, here we are at the ascension event, and when we come to Acts 1, and so I focused most of my questions on Acts 1 because that's important. When we get to verse 8, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses concerning me both in Jerusalem and so on and so forth. Who was speaking in verse 8? Okay, Jesus is speaking in verse 8, right? You agree? I already got the answer. I'm ahead of you. The Lord, okay. The Lord is, that's the word that's used, and we know who the Lord is Jesus. And you'll notice the word Lord is found in verse 6. But you know, it's the Jesus Christ, there's no question. He is the one who is speaking. Now, who is he speaking to? Okay, let me change that question, because I know your answer. How many people is he speaking to? Who said 11? Okay, you were right. 11. Now, who were the 11? Apostles. Okay, John, you get the next one. Okay, where does the power come from in verse 8? Okay, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and he provides power. And he is the person. As he comes, he provides power. Now, the next question is, when would the Holy Spirit come upon them? When was he going to come upon the apostles? Okay, I don't know. Tim. So he thought I was looking over here.
Acts 2.
That was an easy out. It happens in Acts 2. What? When is Acts 2? Okay. When the power, let me read that question. Where does the power come? Well, when will the Holy Spirit come upon them? After Jesus departed, that was promised, yeah. But it was on the day of Pentecost. Now, it's kind of interesting. What did they know about that? Look back up and see how many of you got this at the end of verse 5. Because when they looked at it, they weren't looking toward Pentecost. They were not looking toward Pentecost. Look at the end of verse 5. It says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Not many days hence. So there was a period that they didn't know how long. Now, how long was it going to... Well, we don't know for sure how long it was going to be. But how far was Pentecost from this context to you? I've got to see if I check out my questions. Okay, I didn't do that. Okay, how far would it be till Pentecost? How many days has Jesus been with them? Verse 3. What does it say? I'm hearing mumbling. 40 days. We got it. See, it says right on, not in the middle, about three-quarters of the way into it. It says, being seen of them 40 days. 40 days after his resurrection, which places us within 10 days of Pentecost. Pentecost is the word 50. The Feast of Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Remember, they had to put Christ, they had a rush burial because he had to be buried before sundown because of the Passover, and 50 days later. And so we're within 10 days. See, we have a little problem in that there's a gap, a little bit of Mark 16 between verses 5 and 6, so there may be a day in there. So as far as time, but it's a week and a half before this happens. So they are in Jerusalem, and they're to be there for that purpose, which kind of reminds me, my briefs article deals with the waiting on the briefs that will be out, and this wait idea, which is found in these earlier verses, where he says in verse 4, wait for the promise concerning the Father, or from belonging to the Father, this waiting idea. And I could preach on that, but we're not going to. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit coming not many days hence, which is the day of Pentecost. And we know that by going, but they didn't know that. Not many days hence. It was kind of fun because he says, I said I wasn't going to preach on this. He said, you abide, you wait here. And it's the word perimeno, which means you be at ease while you're going around doing normal things. And then in Luke, he says, you sit until this comes. And it's kind of fun, but that's another story. Okay, I have a question for you. Some of you have seen this before, but I resurrect this every now and then because it makes a point that I want to make. Do you know the difference between what I have up here and what I have up here? Do you know the difference between what? What's this up here? A bee. What's this here? Okay, which one would you rather tangle with on a trail? A bear. I read a story recently of a missionary guy who was training for a pastor. He was in seminary, and he was up in the Olympic Peninsula, and he was going around. The Olympic Peninsula was a terrible country. It was untamed and very few roads, a lot of trails. And he was pretty poor, so he got a second-hand bicycle. And he would go around to the logging camps back in the 20s, I think it was, where the story was told. And he would go around on his bicycle with his Bible and try to teach and pass out tracts and that kind of thing. Well, in those days, his bicycle was a bicycle that did not have coaster brakes. Nobody knows what a coaster brake is. Okay, when you... See, we're even beyond that now. We have all the handbrake things. You know, what a coaster brake is you can, your pedals run. I mean, they don't have to be going all the time. If you can just hold them in one place and then you hit the brakes, you go backwards and it engages the brake and stops the bike. Well, there was a day when they didn't have those. Those weren't invented yet. And so what happened, in order to brake, you just had to pedal. You keep your feet on the pedals because if they were gone, you had no brakes. And so this guy going in these hills, he was scared to death of animals, by the way, and he had all kinds of interesting problems with the lumberjacks, because they always told him all the terrible stories about all the bears, and that's great bear country up there and all of this sort of thing. And so this guy got on his bike, and as the summer went along, he got more and more brave about making time on the bike. So he learned a trail so he'd ride down with his feet off the pedals. And there was no, at a certain speed, you couldn't get the feet back on the pedals to slow them down. And so he came over this one hill one day, and he had, for about 3 days in a row, let off the pedals after he went around a curve. Well, he came over the top, and then he decided, well, I think I'll try the whole hill. And when he came to the curve and made the turn, there was a bear down the road in the middle of the trail. And he could not brake. And the bear saw him. And the bear, you know, bears don't like to go downhill forwards, they like to go downhill backwards, just like they go down trees. And so this bear is running as hard as it can in reverse, because this guy sees him and starts screaming. And so he's coming with this bear, coming at this bear. The bear's going as fast as he can go. And the bear's trying to figure out how to get off of this trail, which is along this cliff. And the guy doesn't know what he's going to do. And pretty soon, he's coming so fast, the bear's throwing gravel and dirt up at him because he's in a hurry to himself. Finally, the bear takes a suicidal leap just as the guy went by. And, well, shall I tell you the rest of the story? He got down to the bottom of the hill, came to the top, jumped out, and just started running. He thought that bear was still after him. And he came and what happened, he came out onto a landing. That's why he had to jump off of his bike, because that was the end of the road. And he jumped out, jumped in a river, couldn't swim, and a rushing river. And what happened, some guys across the way rescued him. And what he had discovered was a moonshine still. And they were the ones that saved his life. But he knew what a bear was versus a bee. He might have gone equally fast with a bee behind him or a swarm. But we know a difference between bears and bees, don't we? We should. Okay. Now, let's look at Acts 1. See, we know the difference in the physical realm between bees. Now, I did this. I made my bee big. Because, monster bees are worse than little bees. And, you know, we've done pretty well today, haven't we? I haven't seen any. Did somebody bomb this during the week? I don't know. Anyway, these aren't bees that are here. But bears. Now, look at Acts 1:8. If you can tell the difference between a bee and a bear in the physical realm, let's look what it says. After that, the Holy Spirit has come on you, you shall be witnesses. Be witnesses. That's different than bear witnesses, right? There's a difference between bees and bears in life in general. Here, there's a difference between bees and bears. It says you will be a witness. That makes sense? You will be. That means you will exist as a witness. So when we talk about being a witness, now see, I did this just for the kids. You adults forget this. I've done this several times, so some of you have gotten this. So this is time for you to go back over to remember there's a difference between bees and bears. And there's a difference between bees and bears in Acts 1:8. And that's very, very important to us. You be. You exist as a witness. That's the to be verb. He says, you will be witnesses, is the way he says this, and it's very clear. So when I ask, what is the difference between bee and bear? I didn't really mean this bee and this bear, but this helps us understand it, doesn't it? I think all of us can get that handle. That means to exist as. It's the to be verb in the Greek here. And I want to trace those down very quickly. In verse 22, we have a ginomai verb, which is a verb that means become, and it links to this be idea. In 1:22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, one must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. To be here should be to become a witness. Now, in this context, and I'm just grabbing this verse out of context, this thing of being a witness was one who was an official witness, and there were two guys. One guy's name was Matthias, the other one's name was Barsabbas, verse 23, and they voted on one, or they didn't vote on one, they cast a lot, and Matthias took the spot of Judas Iscariot as being an official witness. And he had been with them and with Jesus after Jesus' resurrection. And so they voted him in as an official witness, and he joined the 12 as an official witness. And so it's rather interesting. I think very few recognize that's what they did. They're more hung up on the word ordained, and they don't see any sense in the witness idea. It means to become a witness concerning what they had seen with the glorified resurrected one, seeing the resurrected Jesus Christ. To be a witness. And in this case, this was an official designation, and if asked, he could give a report. I shook his hand. I heard him speak. I heard him teach. I had a relationship to him. I was with him here and here and here, and I heard him and I saw him. And he was raised. He was the same Jesus that I knew before. And you'll notice they were involved with Jesus from the baptism of John, these two fellows. in 23. And so they had been involved with him. It seems that they were there at Christ baptized John. I mean, was baptized by John. So these were disciples who were not among the 12 at that time. But here Matthias becomes a part of them. And he says, and it says at the end of 26, he was numbered with them. So he became an official witness. And so he was one who was seen there, and he was a designated witness in this sense. So it was interesting. It could involve lip. It could involve life, either way. Over in chapter 2 and verse 32, we have some more being witnesses. Verse 30 says, therefore being a prophet and knowing God, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul should not be left in Hades, neither his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are, and that's a plural for be, we are all witnesses. We are all witnesses. To be in existence, being witnesses, therefore being at the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy, concerning the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. So here, these who were with him were living witnesses. They were living witnesses. You know, it's rather interesting when we talk about witnesses. You know, there are people that have been involved with great events. And locally, in some of the school districts in the Portland area, what they have done is they've kind of drafted some war veterans. And they will come in from time to time and sit with the kids and tell them war stories. Where they had been. And it's real interesting. There are some of those who were in the various wars. You sit down with them and they will just talk your leg off. And then they get through with the one leg, they get working on the other one. But then there are those who are real reluctant to talk about what went on. I worked with a young man. In fact, I worked with two young men that were fresh out of the military and came to work for us when I was in I was pastoring, I guess, when they came in. And one had been in the Marines, one had been in the Army. And the Marine, he was just a chatterbox. He talked his way out of all of the trauma that he had experienced as he was in the war. And he would talk about it all the time. If he was given a little bit of a chance, if he ever ran into another vet in the sales floor that had been in Vietnam, next thing you knew, they were, you know, comrades in arms. They had probably slept in the same trench by the time they got done. But the other fella was a gunner on a chopper. When he came in, he didn't want to look at anybody. He didn't want to even see another human being, but he had to have money. So we put him in the warehouse to move paint, rock. And, you know, I mean, I charged him within 2 weeks he was working with us. 2 weeks of being friends and caring for this fellow, get him to just talk to us in a normal manner because of some of the terrible things that he had seen had made such an impact. Both, problems with our fellows, not being able to, really hard, even after months of working with him, he didn't want to talk. So you realize there are two kinds of witnesses there. One was very quick to speak, and the other one sat there and he carried it in. These were negative things in both cases. You know, we have something so positive, and there are some of us that are real, you know, we do have a problem speaking to other people. You know, we have that opportunity to live that life in such a manner that people don't need to see it. And then as the Spirit of God leads us, He'll give us all the strength we need to say one compound sentence in which you give. You don't have to go out and try to sell the car. You don't have to finish the sale. You don't have that problem. It is just so easy and so nice. And, you know, I mean, I know if somebody came back and said, you know, I believe that. And, you know, that's when God saved me because of when you gave me that. Can't be. God couldn't use me like that. No, that doesn't work that way. That's too easy. Like Mark said about this fellow, like fruit dropping off the tree. It's there. And others of us are a little bit more vocal, and we're quick to add more to the gospel. I sometimes think it's better for somebody who's a little reticent to give it just the bare facts, nothing but the facts, and for some of us who like to add to the facts. You know, here, you know, they need to understand this, so we're going to explain it as though the Holy Spirit didn't have that power, and we need to. Well, again, I think that should be an encouragement to us. So in Acts 2, you have witnesses. Acts 3, verse 15. Verse 14 says, but you denied the Holy One and the Righteous One and desired a murderer to be granted to you, unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. This is being a witness. We are witnesses. And this is very clear, right out of the blocks. And it made people real unhappy just because they saw Jesus Christ as the resurrected one and believed in his resurrection. Chapter 5, verse 32 also says, we are. Verse 31 says, he hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I need to read 32. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Real good thing to say to the Jews. They don't like it. And he goes on and says in 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so also the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You see, the Holy Spirit bears witness. You bear witness. You know, it's real interesting. The life works better than the lip. Let's talk about that. Well, no, let's go ahead and knock off these next two verses, Acts 13, 31. And we're working with these B witnesses, and I'm in your notes, so you should be able to see that. 13:31, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people, to be, who are his witnesses. This is the to be verb. Now, what I'm doing here is showing you these to be verbs because I think they link right back to chapter 1 and verse 8. He's not using the verb witness, he's using the to be verb with the word witness, just like he did in 1:8. That's why we should be witnesses with a focus. In Acts 22:15, Paul has been saved in the Damascus Road. And verse 13, he hadn't been named Paul yet. It says in the middle of verse, Brother Saul, receive your sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the Lord God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will, and see that righteous one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be. And the thou, remember the King James is the second person. You Paul, shall be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. You'll be a witness of what you have seen and heard. And this became a verbal witness as well as a life witness. Now, it's really interesting when you have an accident and there are those who witness the accident. Or if there's a crime and those who witness the crime. And how the stories of each witness will be at some variance. Isn't that true? That's why you have court cases. If everybody saw exactly the same thing, you wouldn't have that happen. And no problem with certain events that take place on Saturday afternoons. Where there are guys with funny-looking shirts that are out there, and they will say one thing, and, you know, there are many times that I know they didn't see it right. There's no question. It's kind of nice to have instant replay sometimes now, because once in a while they'll admit a bad call. Because they see it from a different angle, a different perspective, and so when they throw a yellow flag in a football game and they call for a penalty, you can look at it from different directions, and It always happens. It's really interesting. I don't think I watch a game that I always agree with every ref's call. It's just in my blood, but that's beside the point. I just don't agree with all of their calls. And you hear it now. The commentators on TV and on radio make comments about good calls, bad calls, which wasn't permitted about 20 years ago. Witnesses see things differently. And so when somebody says, tell us how you were saved, you'll have somebody that will say, I'm going to bear witness to my salvation. I was saved in this service with brother so-and-so, and I raised my hand and I was saved. Another person will say, well, I came down to the mourner's bench in Okeepinokee and was there, and we got down and I wept and I was saved at that mourner's bench in that service in that old little old Baptist church out in the middle of nowhere, you know. Or somebody will say, I was doing this, and somebody came and they told me that I needed to repent, and I repented of my sins, and I was saved. And we could go down the list of things that people say. And that's too much like a witness to a traffic accident, isn't it? I mean, they've all borne testimony they're saved. They've all said they were saved. They all know they're saved. I don't think they are. And they've borne this testimony. You know why we gospel check? The reason we gospel check is because a witness needs to have the same testimony. It is essential for a witness to have an identical testimony. If you're saved and God the Spirit saves you, you will have the testimony, the fact that you believe in a supernatural way that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to Scripture. And so that is so different, because when you believe the gospel, you're not witnessing a traffic accident. You're looking at a divine appointment, and God keeps the divine appointment perfectly in order to save you, because we're all saved the same way. And it doesn't make any difference whether you raise your hand or whether you pray a prayer or whether you cry a tear. It makes absolutely no difference. And one of the ways that it works is that you can see it happening, and this is one of the ways that I tend to gospel check some people, and that is, when you're saved, you become a witness. You are a bee. You be a witness. That is, your life changes. Your life changes. Someone talked to me not too long ago when they said, I believe this person was saved so many days ago or so many weeks ago. They said, I believe this person was saved. And at that point they said, I've never heard the gospel before. Now I hear. Now I hear, been raised in church. Now I hear. And that person said, I'm sure is saved because the life is different. The life is different. And, you know, this person wasn't out there showing how great the life was. That God had changed the life. And so it was an affirmation by the way he behaved. He was being a witness. He was being a witness. That was by life. That's the privilege that we have. To be able to show by our lives that Jesus Christ has done something for us. We have a new relationship to the Holy Spirit. We have a new relationship to Jesus Christ himself. We have a new relationship to the Father. And that happens, and you don't have to have a systematic theology book to know that. All you have to have is this book, and to learn it and live it. And so when someone gets saved, don't go sending them off to Matthew chapter 1 and to start reading the New Testament so they can be a spiritual believer, because by the time they get to Matthew 5 and 6 and 7, they are going to be so confused about what their spiritual life is all about that they may never, in the rest of their spiritual life, be able to know how to have victory over their sin nature and how to live a godly life. They will not know how to live in their present tense salvation. Let's just put it that way. So, you see where we're going? Where we are? It says you will be witnesses. And that's the intention that we want to follow. Now, I've got some other passages, and you'll notice when I gave these questions, and let me go through these happy smiley faces and frowny faces. You know what this does when I send it out on email? Some of you already don't have the right fonts. You end up with some kind of letters, and you have to figure that out. I noticed in this these boxes, all were R's, I think, in the one so anyway, the smiley faces mean true. The frowny means false. And so, let's see. Let's the kids count them. How many trues did you get? Five? Anybody? Six? 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 Five? Five. We got a controversy going here, and I wonder which question it is on it. Okay. Good questions that relate to some of this, and they're said in very specific ways. Okay, let me give them to you. There should be six truths. Now let's see which one. Okay, number one, when a Christian witnesses, he or she must always give the gospel. False. You're living a life witness. Your life is the witness. So that's false. A Christian witness witnesses by the way he or she lives a Christian life. I think we've answered that. That's true. Number three, some people may see your Christian witness and ask why you're different. That's true. See, I told you, we answer most of these questions. I try to do it in the message. Number four, a Christian witness shows others what God has done for the believer. True. It shows. Number five, a Christian should give the gospel concerning Jesus Christ to someone at least once a day in order to be a Christian. False. Now that sounds like question number one. Number six, the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with a Christian's witness. False. Underline. Exclamation point. Number seven, a Christian should make an effort to be a soul winner. False. 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 You cannot be a soul winner. The Holy Spirit is not a soul winner. The Holy Spirit is a spirit winner. A person gets saved in the realm of spirit, so we're picking at some things here. Number eight, a witness is normally given without speaking one word. Now that's the next verse we're going to go to, and then we're through. Am I to be a witness or to bear a witness? I am to be a witness, not bear a witness. True. And that's my bees and bears. Then number 10, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who wins people to Christ. True. Okay? So those aren't that hard. I'm really dying to find out where the one was that we were working with. Which one was different? Number 8. A Christian is normally given... Okay, we're going to talk about that, so we'll explain it. And that leads us over to 1 Peter 3. Let's do that because it's on. I mean, it's something I think we need to recognize. The word witness is not found in 1 Peter 3, but it is. No, the Greek word, the English word isn't, but you can see that it involves a life witness. The problem with 1 Peter 3, and this is confusing if you didn't have notes, and I want to begin by reading in 1 Peter 3 at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any, that is any masculine husband, obey not the word, they may without a word be won by the conversation of their wives. Have you ever heard of a conversation without a word? See, that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And it doesn't. Because the word conversation in English normally means somebody is speaking. You know, I mean, either you're speaking verbally or you're using sign or something. I mean, there's some mechanism by which we communicate. And so it involves communication. The word conversation here is the word anastrophe, which is a word that means manner of life or behavior. Manner of life or behavior. And so it says here that they may be won by the manner of life of the wives. And so my questions that I had at the end of that is, do you think it means in one verse, how can one have a conversation without a word in verse 1? See, and I thought that was a hard question for kids. It really was, in a sense, because conversation means one thing today and meant something different then. But it's the manner of life, and that's the reason I asked the question, because if it was hard, maybe you'll remember it, the manner of life. And so here a Christian wife is probably a lady who was married in a marriage and was saved, and her husband didn't get saved. She got saved after they'd been married. I don't think there was a violation here of anything in Scripture. And so she wants to... I mean, what I'm saying is this woman didn't marry this guy because she wanted to get him saved. She understood that there's this problem of an unequal yoke. And so what happened, they married. And so by her behavior, the husband would know that she was different and that she had a quality of life that was far better than his quality of life. And he knew the in-laws and knew that wasn't normal. And so he could look and he could see that there was some dimension of her life that was quite different. And then verse 2 says, while they behold your pure manner of life coupled with fear. Now, this idea of with fear probably is more of the New Testament concept of being afraid of fearing God rather than him. But here's this manner of life again, a pure manner of life. And he sees the difference. And I think this is a beautiful illustration of what a witness is all about. You know, it doesn't have to be lip. You know, this husband is not going to be saved without hearing the gospel. It's not going to happen. But she doesn't have to go and push and push and push and push and push and harass and pester and out of her love for him. You know, sometimes people can harass someone because of their love to them, for them, to the point that it is a matter of distraction. Out of love. You know, love, harassment comes out. Yeah, kids, you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you say, why does she keep saying this? Or why does dad keep saying this? You know, he keeps saying the same thing. Does he think I'm that dumb? No. No, the idea is, I mean, they want to see it, and you get a little distracted and say, you know, I know that already, quit saying it. Only you have more respect than that, I hope. But you kind of feel that way. But here you have that opportunity as in relationship to another to live the life, be in a relationship to the Lord and the Spirit of God. As your relationship to the Spirit of God is what it ought to be, then you live that life, and He will make it possible for you to exhibit the character of Christ to those who are around about you. And it doesn't have to be an unbelieving partner. It can be a friend. It can be a neighbor. It can be someone who's on the job with you. It could be a client. It could be anybody that you could think of that could see your life, and they could come in and or come up to you and say, why? And you could say, because of Jesus Christ. And this is what you need to know about Him to be saved, like I've been saved. And I'm no better than you are, but you can be saved in the same way. And then you can give the gospel. Because of your life witness. Your life is a witness. It can become lip. It can be verbalized. But if you live it, you never know. You never know. You may have somebody that I do it. I see somebody and I say, man, wouldn't it be neat if that person was a Christian? Wouldn't it be neat? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if they were a believer? I'm just talking about seeing somebody out and talking to them. And you say, well, wouldn't it be neat if they were a Christian? And then you say, well, I really want to have a chance to witness this person. Who cares about these others, you know? And then in the end, you find out one of the others was the one that God had put you there for a witness. And so we don't know what God has for us and the Spirit of God does through us and what His purposes are. So we are encouraged, and as we come here from Sunday to Sunday, we want you to be growing, to know the Word so that you can grow, to know the facts, to know how and to apply them. And as Richard mentioned in Sunday school this morning, not just to have that head knowledge, but to live it, to learn what it is. And that's one thing I want to emphasize as part of this series, some of these areas that we're going to deal with in positional truth a little later. How to make sure that you know that you are not just living in the realm of a head knowledge, but that they're actually experiencing them. That's where it counts. And that's what this thing of sharing the gospel is all about. It's not the reason we are here, but it could be part of it if we live the life we ought to. And God could privilege us with that opportunity. And then when that happens, when somebody gets saved, we want to make sure you know how to give them some ABCs so they can go on and give you a good direction to help in that matter. And so what do you want to do? You want to be a bee or a bear? I hope you want to be and forget the bears. Father, bless us, we pray, as we carry on in the day. And we'll be grateful. And may the Spirit continue to minister to us. In Christ's name, amen.